Will you turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to Colossians and chapter 1. Colossians and chapter 1. Go to any professing Christian church, and I guarantee they will say that they preach or proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this sense, they are no different from this local church here in Crockenhill. Now, of course, there are many churches in different denominations that faithfully proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank God for that. But sadly, there are some who do not. They preach a gospel that really is no gospel at all. Some preach what we might term a social gospel. This is where people are encouraged to engage in ministries to the poor and disadvantaged and are told that if they do these good works, well, then they will be saved. But that is not the gospel. Now, please don't misunderstand me. It's a good thing to engage in ministries to the poor and needy. Christians are exhorted to be engaged in those kinds of ministries. But the social gospel is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some preach what we might term the prosperity gospel, which basically tells people that if they have enough faith, then they can be healthy and wealthy in this life, that one can live their best life now. But that is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a ghastly perversion of the gospel. And some preach what we might term salvation through the church. Look to the church and its sacraments and you will be saved. But those who talk like this do not preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it the gospel that is proclaimed at Crockenhill Baptist Church? I guess that's the all-important question, isn't it? Are we those who proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus faithfully? Well, what characterizes a ministry that is faithful to the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, these verses that we're going to look at this morning emphasize three things. Three things. Firstly, it has the apostolic stamp of approval on it. It has the apostolic stamp of approval on it. Now, Epaphras was the guy converted under Paul's ministry, whom Paul trained, and then went back to his hometown or city, Colossae, to preach the gospel there. And under his ministry, quite a number of people were converted and a church was planted in that place. But it wasn't long before the false teachers came along and started to suggest that maybe Epaphras hadn't quite grasped the gospel in the way that he should have done, that he was missing things out, that there was more to say, and that people should listen to them and what they were saying in order to grasp the full gospel. But we see in these verses that we're looking at this morning that Paul was concerned to emphasize to the believers in Colossae that Epaphras had been faithful in communicating the truth of the gospel to them. Look again with me at verses 3 to 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. This was effectively the Apostle Paul's stamp of approval upon Epaphras' ministry. What a tremendous encouragement that must have been to him. Friends, there is only one gospel. One gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the gospel that was entrusted to those first apostles. Men such as Peter and James and John, and has been faithfully recorded for us in the Bible. Indeed, it has been recorded without error. It's a gospel that centers upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done to reconcile sinners to God. It is a gospel that stresses that people are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the only gospel that is to be preached. And it is a very serious matter when someone preaches another gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Listen to what Paul writes to the church, or the churches, I should say, in Galatia. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached, proclaimed, taught at Crockenhill Baptist Church? Well, the question we must ask is this: does it receive the apostolic stamp of approval? Would Paul be happy with what we teach and preach? Now, of course, we are not going to receive a personal letter from the Apostle Paul saying you should listen to Pastor Mark Drury because he is a faithful gospel preacher. He has died, hasn't he? And been buried and gone to be with the Lord in heaven, as have all the other apostles. But we do have the apostolic gospel recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. And therefore, we must test everything that is said according to it. Which is one of the reasons why I always encourage you to have your Bibles open whenever the gospel is being proclaimed. I remember my Nan, she was a lovely lady, a lovely Christian lady, but she always believed everything the pastor said. Regardless of whether he said something that was right and wrong, she wouldn't have anybody question him. She admired him so much. But that's not healthy. We need to have our noses in the Bible, checking everything that is said to see if it is according to God's word. Does it have the stamp of apostolic approval upon it? Secondly, a faithful gospel ministry is characterized by its fruitfulness. By its fruitfulness. Look at verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Where the gospel was proclaimed in those early days, it bore fruit. That is, it resulted in the salvation of many, many precious souls. Paul says here, doesn't he, that it bore fruit throughout the world. And of course, this is the testimony of the book of Acts. Acts is an incredibly exciting book to read. It tells the story of how the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then beyond that, and how countless people were saved and added to the church. R.H. Glover states, on the basis of all the data available, it has been estimated that by the close of the apostolic period, the total number of Christian disciples had reached 500,000. And of course, the early progress of the gospel has always proved interesting to historians. Justin Martyr, about the middle of the second century, wrote, "There is no people, Greek or barbarian, or of any other race, by whatever appellation or manner they may be distinguished, however ignorant of arts or agriculture, whether they dwell in tents or wander about in covered wagons, among whom prayers are not offered in the name of the crucified Jesus to the Father and Creator of all things." And then half a century later, Tertullian added, "We are but of yesterday, and yet we already fill your cities, islands, camps, your palace, senate, and forum. We have left you only temples." The true gospel, the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it bears fruit. Paul says it was bearing fruit around the world. He also says here that it bore fruit in the lives of the Colossian believers. Epaphras had gone to them. He'd preached the gospel, and they had believed in Jesus and received his salvation. You see, the gospel, Paul's gospel, Epaphras' gospel, God's gospel has the power to do this. This is why Paul was so determined to preach it and to see others preaching it. Listen to what he writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" This gospel had resulted in men and women in Colossae being saved from their sins and being declared righteous in God's sight. But not only that, it had transformed their lives. We get little hints of this, don't we, in these verses that we're focusing on here in chapter 1. Look again at what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." Look too at verse 8. "And who also told us of your love in the Spirit." These people, before they became Christians, hadn't loved Christians. They may even have despised them. They may even have participated in persecuting them. But when they came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, their whole world was turned upside down. Or perhaps we should say the right way up. And they began to love God, whom before they had hated, and their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, when the gospel comes to people, lives are transformed. I met a chap a few weeks ago who for many years had been involved in drinks and drug and puncher. It's not the sort of chap you probably would want to meet, you know, on a dark night. But he heard the gospel. Someone told him about Jesus, and he came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus and found the joy of sins forgiven, most wonderfully, his life was turned around. It's not that he decided one day to turn over a new leaf. I'm pretty confident that he would argue that he would never have done that. But you see, Jesus entered into his life and brought about a significant change. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the Lord is continuing to work in his life. He's currently a pastor and church planter, just like the Apostle Paul, in the northeast of England. He's seeking to make the gospel known in some of the most socially deprived areas in our land. Areas where perhaps a lot of people have given up on. But he knows, he believes, that the gospel is the hope for these folk. And it's as if Paul is saying to the believers in Colossae, look what the gospel that Epaphras and I preach has the power to do. Don't listen to those false teachers. All their gospel might sound plausible. It might even tickle your ears and make you feel good about yourself. But their gospel has no power to save, to reconcile men and women to God, and to transform their lives into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. There's a little warning given, isn't there, against them in chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul writes, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Does the gospel that we preach at Crocken Hill produce fruit? Does it lead to faith in Christ? Does it lead to justification? That is, the forgiveness of sins and a right standing before God. Does it lead to love? A love for other believers, other Christians. Does it lead to hope? The certain hope of heaven, which shapes the way that folk live their lives in the here and now. Thirdly, this morning, a faithful gospel ministry is characterized by its emphasis upon God's grace. Its emphasis upon God's grace. Look again at verse 6. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, God's grace is emphasized. His amazing grace. What do we mean when we talk about God's grace? Well, this is what G.W. Knight has written. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. When the Bible speaks about God's grace, it is making reference to God granting salvation as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ to undeserving sinners. The believers in Colossae did not deserve to be saved, and neither do any of us, but in God's grace, he saves those who trust in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He saves them from the penalty of sin. and the power or dominion of sin, and one day the presence of sin, and to God, to fellowship with God for all eternity. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Did you notice how Paul says in this verse that we are saved by grace and not by works? We cannot earn our salvation. We can try. And lots of people do try. They really do. Maybe we have in the past. But it won't get us anywhere. Salvation is and must always be the gift of grace. His gift to undeserving sinners. Do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman? Let me read to you part of that story from the New Testament. And as I read it, I'm going to emphasize a few words, some really important words. John chapter 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 4. Now he, that is Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I..." Here it is again, "give them, will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Like you and me, this woman could never in a million years have earned her salvation. But she didn't need to. She didn't need to, because Jesus offered her full and free salvation as the gift of his grace. All she had to do was receive it from him in faith, from him, the source of salvation. Have you received God's salvation? His full and free salvation by simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives the living water. He is the one who gives eternal life to the worst of sinners who will receive him as Savior and Lord. What characterizes a ministry that is faithful to the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Firstly, it is a ministry that has the apostolic stamp of approval upon it. Secondly, it's fruitfulness. It preaches a gospel that actually results in people being saved from their sins and progressively transformed into the likeness of Christ. And thirdly, it's one that emphasizes the amazing grace of God. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which you entrusted Paul and the other apostles with your gospel. And we thank you for the way in which they and their associates in those early days faithfully proclaimed it. And we thank you that the gospel they proclaimed has been accurately recorded for us in the New Testament so that we can know what it is. And we pray that as a church we may be faithful in expounding the one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a gospel that brings salvation to all who believe, a gospel that emphasizes the amazing grace of God. Many of us here can sing with John Newton this morning, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me." Although the Lord, I don't think it is from John Newton, but we know the hymn. Lord, keep us faithful, and we trust, O Lord, that as we seek to be faithful to you, that we will indeed see much fruit for our ministry. We long to see people saved. We long to see people putting their trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone for salvation. Hear our prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.